I want to call your attention now to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Here in this portion of Scripture, we have many different subjects addressed. Most every verse deals with a separate subject. Each of these verses virtually stands on its own two feet. And so it is with verse 24 of Proverbs 18, and this is the verse that we will take as our text. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to the preaching of your word, we cannot preach without your grace. We cannot preach in cold blood. We cannot hear in cold blood. And so we look to you and we ask for your special help and grace now, as we look at this marvelous truth, and as we think of a dear friend who is with you now, and of his dear family that needs your grace and strength now, speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday afternoon here, we said goodbye to a good friend. Brother Schamberger had a gift for making friends, I suppose. And the gathering here was testimony to that. I said to several that day or the night before that I don't know anyone that could find or make friends and find work any more quickly than Brother Scott. He seemed to have a gift for that, and he endeared himself to our hearts here, certainly. True friends are a rare blessing. True friends are a rare blessing. We ought to be thankful for each friendship that God gives us. They are God-given. They don't just happen. There is a sense in which, truly, God chooses our friends for us. Reflecting upon this some has made me ponder all the more how that in Scripture, Christ is spoken of as our ultimate friend. Friend with a capital F. And I want to consider that and consider the Scriptures on that subject today. Now, the first thing that we must remember and understand is that there is unfortunately much confusion over Christ as our friend. The moment that we speak of him in this relationship as a friend, we have some explaining to do, it seems. Because it is common today for people to think of Christ as a friend only, as nothing but a friend, nothing more than a friend. And they come short of a full, well-rounded view and appreciation of who Christ is and what he is to us in Scripture. He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is the redeemer of sinners. He is our righteousness, our surety and substitute in death and resurrection. If we fail to see him in these facets and only talk about Christ as a friend, then we will err greatly. Our view and our understanding of the Lord will be very inadequate, limited. We will begin to think of him as our equal. And our presentation of Christ will descend into nothing more than this. Are you lonely? Do you feel forgotten? Do you need a friend? Well, here is Jesus, your friend. He'll walk with you and talk with you in the garden. And that, my friends, is, in fact, the gospel, so-called, that is commonly proclaimed today. A weak, effeminate message that omits the great issues of sin and guilt, God's justice and mercy and atonement and repentance and faith. You know, it's no wonder that some atheists laugh at professing Christianity as having nothing more than an imaginary friend, like little children with their imaginary playmates and friends. Again, the whole concept of friends and friendship has suffered in recent times, it seems to me, due no doubt in part to things like social media, in which the very definition of a friend has been rewritten. I guess by modern definitions, I have no friends. And in spite of television programs about friends, real friendship is rare. Some people may live their whole life and never have a real, true friend. That's a sad, sad life, isn't it? Another enemy to friendship on an earthly level is the existence and especially the increasing publicity of sodomites in the land. It's a sad day when, upon seeing two men or two women who are close friends, the first thought of people is, are they sodomites? And now we're afraid of friendship altogether. See how sin destroys what God has created and what is good and what is needed in way of friendship. How ugly sin is. It doesn't give anything. It destroys. Ancient pagan writers and philosophers probably understood much more than their modern-day counterparts about friendship on an earthly level. Plato, Aristotle, and Cicero all wrote full-length treatises on the subject of friendship. One theologian in the 4th century said, "The best thing in life is friends." William Shakespeare wrote in one of his plays, "I count myself in nothing else so happy as in a soul remembering my good friends." One preacher told of a sign in front of a restaurant that said, "Friends are the bacon bits in the salad bowl of life." Well, that's a long ways from Shakespeare, but I guess that's about as profound as we are in modern times. In spite of much confusion over friendship altogether nowadays, and especially in spite of confusion over friendship in a spiritual dimension and Christ as our heavenly friend, the Scriptures do, in fact, speak quite a bit about Christ in terms of friendship as our friend. And if we're to be faithful to Scripture, then we ought not to avoid that facet of truth. Now, in the next place, Christ as our friend should be a truth that really shocks us and comes as a surprise, a pleasant surprise. It is a great wonder to have Christ as a friend, because he has every reason to be our enemy. After all, we have set ourselves against him. Our father Adam declared war on God and shot the first volley against him in willful rebellion, plunging us all into enmity against God. And we have set ourselves against him. We are at enmity against him. We have unrighteous wrath toward him. We despise his very existence with his character and attributes that he has. We despise his authority, we despise his laws, we despise his perfection. We're always trying to redefine him and bring him down to a lower, manageable level. And because of our sin, because of our wrath and enmity against him, he is rightfully wrathful, angry, and at enmity with us. Divine wrath that is just and rightly deserved. However, as Ephesians 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God in his grace, in his free favor, has determined to send his eternal and only begotten Son to be the Savior of sinners. With nothing in us to attract him, with nothing in us to attract his friendship, with nothing in us to merit his favor, God sent his Son to be the friend of sinners. In spite of our unworthiness, with nothing but his own determination to conform us to the image of Christ, Christ came to this earth to befriend us. He comes on a mission of mercy, and a mission of salvation, a mission of deliverance, a mission of redemption, a mission of reconciliation, to remove the enmity, to restore communion with God, to restore the image of God in us, in righteousness and true holiness. He comes to put away our sin and give us perfect righteousness, to be justified by God. Now, I tell you, this is the most unusual friendship, is it not? Whoever heard of a friendship on this order? That one who is at enmity with us should take the initiative to do good unto us. That he should take the initiative to turn himself, as it were, to turn his heart, to show kindness, love. That he should be determined to win our hearts, to win our love, to turn our hearts toward him. You won't find anything comparable to that in novels and movies and any other sources. This is biblical and this is true. The love of God passes knowledge. But now let's consider how Christ is a friend to sinners, how he demonstrates friendship to his people. We must remember, to begin with, what or how Scripture defines friendship. Friendship in general involves several things. I have about six to mention here. First, according to Scripture, friendship involves open, honest, face-to-face communication. We read in Exodus 33 that the Lord spake unto Moses face-to-face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Friendship involves communication, speech, face-to-face, honest, open speech. Secondly, according to Deuteronomy 13:6, friendship involves closeness of heart and thought. In fact, let's take a look at that one, if you would turn with me there to Deuteronomy chapter 13. This, to me, is one of the most interesting passages that uses the term friend. The context here is actually a warning against idolatry. But listen to what it says. Deuteronomy 13:6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. God was so insistent that his people worship him alone and not worship any other god, that he says, even if it's your husband, your wife, your son, or your daughter that tries to lead you astray into idolatry, he says, don't follow them, but be the first. Cast the first stone, in so many words. But included in that list is the friend which is as thine own soul. One whose friendship rises to this peculiar level, like a family member. Indeed, as our text in Proverbs 18:24 says, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, in Scripture, family is always honored, and the love among brethren, brother to brother, is always held up as a very high example of love. But sometimes there are family troubles, and sometimes there's just a lack of communication and maybe geographical distance involved. And sometimes people come to have friends who are closer to them than family, than even their brothers on this earth. Now that is a true friend, isn't it? Again, friendship involves caring and giving comfort. We read in the book of Job of three friends who came, at least they came with a good intention, though things didn't work out very well, but they came with the purpose to mourn with him and to comfort him. Fourthly, friendship involves trust. Psalm 41:9 speaks of mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. There is not only togetherness and sharing meals, but trust. A friend is one whom you can trust. Isn't that a rare thing today? If you have someone that you confide in and share something that is personal or secret with, and then a day or two or a week or two later, that secret comes back to you from some other source, you don't really have a friend, do you? Not one that you can trust. Again, in Proverbs 17:17, if you're here with me, we can read it together. It says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here again, friend and brother are mentioned in close connection. Here, a friend is one who loves at all times. In hard times, in bad times, in difficult times, at all times. That's a true friend. And here's another important facet of friendship. In the sixth place, a friend is one who tells you your faults when necessary. He doesn't flatter you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, when an enemy wounds you, he's trying to do you harm. But when a friend wounds you, he's trying to do you good and do you a favor and show you some area that needs correction. Now, with this scriptural definition of friendship, we can say Christ is all this and more. Even in the Old Testament, believers in Jehovah, for whom Christ would come and die, were considered his friends. We read twice in the Old Testament that Abraham was the friend of God. In fact, in the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 41:8, it is God himself speaking, and he calls Abraham my friend. Selah. Pause and think about that for a moment. For God to call Abraham his friend, it's a great, outstanding thing. James in the New Testament refers to this remarkable statement. He was called the friend of God. John the Baptist, as we come to the New Testament, described himself in these terms, the friend of the bridegroom. Christ, of course, is the bridegroom. John the Baptist, he says, is the friend. Indicating this closeness between the two. While he was on this earth in his public ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ was known as a friend of publicans and sinners. And that title was given to him not in appreciation, but as an accusation and in reproach. A friend of publicans and sinners, because he would go, he would visit them, he would even sit down and eat with them. Not to condone their sins, but to gain a hearing with them, and often after they had repented of their sins. As he went and sat in the home and ate in the home of Levi and later Zacchaeus and others. A friend of publicans and sinners. He called his disciples his friends. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and so on. In the city of Bethany, there was a family that the Lord was especially close to. And he refers to one of them, Lazarus, in this way. John 11:11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Yes, the Lord is truly a friend in Scripture. I think the most astonishing use of the term by our Lord is in connection with Judas Iscariot. When he comes and finally tracks down Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, accompanied with a band of armed men coming to betray and arrest the Lord. And Jesus says to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend, why are you here? Truly, in the words of Zechariah, he was wounded in the house of his friends. Let me remind you of what a heart ache it was to our Lord for Judas to betray him. Listen to the words of David in the Psalms. It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Yes, mine own familiar friend. One more thing about this in the New Testament. All those who know Christ as a friend, as the friend, of necessity have a bond with one another. And because we have a common friend, we are friends of one another. 3 John verse 14 says, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. And certainly our best friendships ought to be among God's people. And so think of Christ as the friend of sinners. He initiates the friendship. Again, the words of our text bear this out. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, a person that just stands back in the corner and says, well, anybody that wants to be friends with me can come and make a request and submit an application, and I'll review it and consider, and maybe we'll be friends. Is he going to have friends? No, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. He must be willing to take the initiative. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our best, our heavenly friend, he doesn't stand back and say, when you are worthy of me, I will be your friend. When you rise to my level, my friendship is precious, and when you are good enough for it, you can be my friend. He doesn't say that, does he? If he had, none of us would ever be his friend. We would never know friendship with him because we can never rise to that level. We could never be good enough. Our sin-loving, hardened hearts would never, never approach that level. But instead, he shows himself friendly. He stoops down. He reaches out. He comes to us, shows himself friendly, and he befriends whomsoever he will. There's the sovereignty of salvation, the sovereignty of God in salvation, in his befriending whom he will. As we've already read here from Proverbs, Christ loves his people at all times, in all conditions. He is a friend. Nothing, Romans 8 assures us, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He does not abandon us in times of difficulty. He does not abandon us when we sin against him even. But he lovingly corrects and rebukes and chastens. He communicates with us openly, face to face, as it were. Would you turn with me to John chapter 15 and see this in verse 15? John 15, 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Here is what distinguishes a servant from a friend. A servant just gets orders, not understanding them, not knowing what he's up to. But a friend is one to whom the purpose and the secrets are opened unto. And he says, I've made known unto you the will of my Father. And therefore, he says, you're my friends. He is the prophet as well as the priest and the king. He is the revealer. He is the communicator of God to man. And yes, he rebukes, and his wounds are faithful and for our good. He cares, he sympathizes, yes, he identifies with us. He is a compassionate high priest. He tenderly helps us in our trials and griefs. Oh, how he shows himself friendly. But there's more. Above all, he lays down his life for his friends. Here in John chapter 15, he tells us in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is the most amazing, stunning display of love that could ever be shown. To love the life of someone else. To love the life of a friend. So much that you give up your life for him or her. That's divine love. That's the love of Christ. Why does he say there's no greater love than this? Because once the friend has laid down his life, he has nothing else to give. He has given everything that he has. And so has our friend Christ given us his all, given us his very life, laid it down on the cross of Calvary in shame and public disgrace and dishonor. They spit on him. They laughed at him while he suffered and died. No greater love than this. How many friends do you have that would even consider, that would even seriously consider taking your place in death? And then among those that would even seriously consider it, how many would actually follow through? They might up front say, oh, yes, yes, of course I would. And then when it came down to the moment, change their minds and say, you know, you're a friend, but not that kind of friend, not that good a friend. After all, I have this and that to think of. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the deepest, most profound, fullest degree of friendship imaginable or possible in laying down his life for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. He considered his chosen people. He considered those whom the Father had given him to be friends to die for. You see, this is not just some little shallow, superficial idea of friendship. This is a self-denying, self-sacrificing friendship. It's no wonder in the Song of Solomon, the bride says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. A friend closer than a brother, that sticks closer than a brother. As we close, let me ask you this. Do you know this heavenly friend? Is he your friend? Are you his friend? As with Abraham, are you the friend of God? If not, I urge you today not to refuse his love. He has shown himself friendly, has he not? In what way has he not shown himself friendly to you? Do not spurn his overtures of friendship, but let your heart be melted by his great love and come to him and take him and trust in him for the pardon of your sins and for peace with God. If you know him as your friend and your redeemer, then do not injure his love. Do not grieve his spirit with your sin. James is writing to believers when he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let us remember who our friend is, who our true and best and heavenly friend is. And let us not have any friends that would spoil that friendship. No friendship with the world. But rather, in terms of John 15 and verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Rather than friendship with sin and friendship with this world, in friendship with Christ, let us do what He wants us to do. Let us do what He has commanded us, what He has given us to do. His commands. Oh, this is why John says later on, they're not a grief to us. His commands are not heavy. They're not a burden. They're not a grief to be borne. They're a delight, because we know His love and we are His friends. You know, He is a friend to us, and we are to be friends unto Him, inasmuch as created mortals redeemed by His blood can be friendly toward Him. Do what pleases Him. Do not displease Him. Do not do the things He's commanded not to do, but do what He has commanded, whatsoever it may be. Children of God, let us reciprocate this friendship, inasmuch as a blood-bought soul can. And let us enjoy friendship one with another as we are together the friends of Christ.